praise you, Jesus. It is my desire to give bread to my children. It is my desire to give the kingdom to my sons and to be in health. And yet you must cooperate in all these areas. You must go and get the bread. You must seek first my kingdom. You must be the one that longs after me and longs after my blessing, says the Lord. For though I've given it to all the earth and I've made the opportunity for all to receive what I have, yet many don't, for lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, or just lack of desire. For they've sought the things of the world, and they say, I'm content. I have all that I need. But I've given to you more than what you need. Yes, you can survive. Yes, you can get along. Yes, you can pursue after the things of this world, but I have a heavenly kingdom to bestow upon you. And I have blessings from above to give to my children if they would receive what I have to offer. But it requires a discontent. It requires no longer being satisfied with just being satisfied. For there is a spiritual hunger that must be sought after, a spiritual desire to pursue more than what you have. For I have caused you to be a blessing to those around you. And if you only pursue that which satisfies you, you cannot satisfy those around you, because they will draw from you. And if you have no more to give, then they have nothing to receive. So pursue after me, says God. After your needs have been met, after your goals have been attained, pursue after me and long after who I am, that you would attain the fullness of the Godhead in you, that you would have an abundance to give to those around you, so that life would flow from you to others, that they could tap into your reservoir and draw out what they need. For I've put it within you, says God, all my blessings and all my glory, and yet you must draw out of these things in order to meet the needs of others. For out of your own needs, your own supply, you cannot give to them. It must be my supply in you, says the Lord, that you will meet their needs. For Jesus drew not out of his reservoir in the natural, but he drew out of that heavenly reservoir that I had put in him. And out of that heavenly reservoir flowed healing, flowed redemption, flowed the power to break the curse and to set men free. And this is what I would desire for all of my children, that you would not stay children, but you would become sons, that you would become fathers and mothers to those around you, that you would disciple them and grow them up in the things of me, says God, that they would know me for themselves and not just for what you have heard or what you have spoken to them, but they would know the power of what you speak and know the one who has come to set them free. This is your choice. It is your choice to walk into the greater or just be satisfied with where you are. But I've called you into the greater. I've called you into more glory, more abundance, more healing, more revelation. I've called you into these areas, says God, that you would be able to meet the needs of others because they don't know how to meet their own needs. So don't just stand back and say, well, they need to do it on their own. Help them. Show them the same love that I have shown to you. Show them the same forgiveness that I have shown to you. Show them the same mercy that I have shown to you. For this is drawing out of a deeper reservoir than your own. You will be drawing out of my kingdom and out of my glory, says God, to meet the needs of the many. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Let's sing the chorus of the last song again. Living for another, that life begins to flow out from you. If all you do is live for yourself, you'll never have more. You'll have enough, but you'll never have the more. You need to live for me, says Christ. You need to live for my sake, not just for your own. Then you'll find the kingdom. Then you'll find the satisfaction that escapes so many of my children because they're only living for themselves moment by moment, and they've not chosen to live for another. They've not chosen to live for me, says God. But step up into this realm. Step up into this place where you live for another, and I will take you places, and I will meet your needs, and I will show the love for you that I have for you to others, that they would walk in the same love. Walk in this level, and you'll walk and step into a higher realm of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Praise you, Jesus. You ready for the Word of God this morning? Word of the Lord? Let's say our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. And it was such a blessing. We've been saying this for about 3 years in the church, maybe getting ready to start our fourth year. And at Danielle's grandmother's funeral, at the gravesite, the last verse he quoted, it was the last verse, was this verse. And Danielle just knew. And she started repeating it with him. And he came up to you afterwards, didn't he? And says, you know this scripture, that he was impressed. And I mean, it got her healed. It got her healed. Yeah, they got on her because she was praying too loud in the hospital. She was quoting this because she was in a bad spot. And she was quoting this scripture, drawing on this scripture. It is life to us. I'm telling you, it is life. If you get a hold of this, it is life to you. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, what are we to give thanks for? Well, one of the things is that faith has come. Faith has come. Now, we don't often think about this, and this isn't where I plan to start, but I guess I'm going there. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, we are saved by grace through faith. The grace of God has been given to us by Jesus on the cross, but it's faith in the grace that gets you saved. So it's a combination of grace, which is only what God can do, and faith, which is our response to what God has already done. And as we have faith in the grace, we're saved. We're born again. So it's that combination of grace and faith. So thanks be to God. He has given us faith. The Bible says this because natural faith cannot save you. You cannot just choose to wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to have faith in God today. It doesn't work that way. But when God calls us, God even gives us the faith to believe on him. Because I'll tell you, when you believe on God, you're believing in something you can't see, hear, touch, smell, or taste. When you believe in God, you are going beyond the five physical senses and believing in the supernatural. And a lot of people say, well, I believe in the supernatural. I believe in ghosts and demons. And well, yeah, but that doesn't mean you believe in God. See, God not only calls us, he gives us the resource that we need, faith, in order to believe on him that we can be born again. Isn't God good? I mean, he gives us everything we need. Because if you could just believe in God on your own, you wouldn't need God. Because you could do it. You could be your own savior. So we're dependent upon God even for faith. So when it rises up in you, I believe that is God working in you, rising up on the inside of you with a God kind of faith. Oh, there's so much stuff we could say. I said last week, there's so many directions we can go in this, and I'm trying to stay focused. But Jesus, when he came in the earth, he brought about a revolution or a revival of faith because he began to preach the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it is present right now. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Some of you do. Some of you are still thinking about it. But Jesus brought the kingdom of God present. Now, Abraham is the father of our faith because he believed God. And the Bible says it was counted as righteousness. Now, listen. He believed in God before circumcision. He believed in God before the law. Now, that's real crucial because faith comes before the law. Faith comes before circumcision. We're going to talk about it today, but we're just reciting a few things or repeating a few things we said last week. Now, get this. Religion practices knowing about God without ever having contact with him. When faith becomes greater than religion, religion will kick faith out. I want to say that again. We said it last week if you didn't hear it. But religion practices knowing about God without ever having contact with him. That's why religion can sound so good, but religion, once you meet God, religion goes out the window. Religion doesn't work anymore because now you know him. You know, you have had a personal interaction with God, and that supersedes religion. Well, religion wants to teach you about God without you ever having contact with him, because once you have contact with God, religion loses its hold on you. It loses its restrictions and limitations on you, and suddenly you just start believing for more than what religion will accept. So when faith supersedes your religion, religion will kick you out because you become a threat to the religious order, the way things are supposed to operate, and you become dangerous. See, that's why this is why I'm calling this a revolution of faith. The scribes and the Pharisees did not like Jesus because, according to Mark, Jesus taught them as one having authority. Not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees, but he taught them as one having authority. Oh, I love this word authority. The authority is exousia. How many of you can tell me what exousia is? We have preached on it for years. Exousia means you have authority as a king. Your word will come to pass. So Jesus is talking, he's not just teaching, he's talking and preaching with exousia, with authority, meaning he actually believes this stuff. Have you ever thought about it? We look at Jesus as being a good teacher, but when Jesus taught, he was so impressive because he believed what he was saying. Now think about it. When you share about God with other people, you always tell them, I believe God's able to meet your need. I believe God's able to do all these things. But when you believe it for yourself as well as others, all of a sudden you are on a higher dimension. See, it's easy to tell others if you believe. It's more difficult to tell people, I believe God can meet your need. Because once you say that, you put yourself in a position because they ask you, will you pray for me? Well, you just go home and pray for yourself. Because I believe God will use you. We talked about this last week. I believe God will use you as long as there's no demand on me. I believe God can meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus as long as I'm not the one that has to pray for you. See, Jesus believed what he said. He believed that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He believed in the new birth. He believed in these things. He wasn't just teaching a lesson on doctrine. He actually believed these things. And if you will begin to believe what Jesus said, I mean, read the red letters sometimes. Read, if your Bible has Jesus speaking in red letters, just read those and think, Jesus actually believed this stuff. And we read it and we preach, well, this is what Jesus said. That's not really what he meant. Yes, it is. And when you accept that, you start going to a higher level of faith than religion will let you go. Hallelujah. Amen. See, but religion practices knowing about God without ever having contact with him. And once you have contact with God, oh, it messes your religion up in so many ways. Let's go to John 8:39. This is our starting scripture last week, and we're going to start here again this week. But John 8:39, the people are asking Jesus, and they're making comments to Jesus that we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And so the question I have before you, what are the works of Abraham? This is what we're going to get into. Go to Romans chapter 4. What are the works of Abraham? Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 16, and then we're going to go back and dissect this. But Romans 4, verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? Not while he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he, Abraham, might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and a promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's go back up to verse 9. It says, faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, we said this last week, but I've got to repeat this. Because Abraham believed God, it was accredited or added, placed in his account. Now, how did it show up in his account? It showed up in his account as righteous. See, we have the mistaken idea sometimes that if I have faith in God and it's counted up, that it's counted up as faith. No, it's not. Faith is not, does not, when faith is imputed to you, it does not give you, quote, more faith. I want to be careful of my words here. It doesn't add up in your account as more faith that you have to draw from. It adds up in your account as righteous. When it's in your account as righteous, it means all bills paid, all sin covered, all debts canceled. See, righteousness means being right with God. In other words, it doesn't matter how much else is added. Once you have faith and it's credited to your account, you're righteous with God. So when you believe God, see, this is a quandary we get into. Lord, I believe you, but I have this issue in my life that will probably keep it from happening. God says, we've done away with that. Why? Because you're counted as righteous. Why? Because you believe God. Because I believe God, there is no longer any obstruction to my faith working because I believe God, and God credits that to me as righteousness. It gets rid of a lot of excuses, doesn't it? But God, I've never heard this before. But you're righteous. See, righteousness is though you never sinned. It's as though you never made a mistake in your life. As though there is no hindrance, no blockage between you and God. Oh, I want to get to that point. How do I get to that point? Have faith. Okay, now how do I have faith in God? Well, faith is, again, faith is confidence in the grace that God has provided. We can all have faith today because Jesus has already come. And if you have faith in what Jesus did at the cross, God counts you as righteous. Born again, a new creature, never before seen on the face of the earth. A child of Almighty God. See, people get upset when you start talking like this. The Bible says we are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Now, how much closer in kinship can you get? See, I'm not a grandson of God. I'm not a great-grandson. I'm not a son-in-law. I am a son. A son has rights and privileges. A son has rank. It's not a title of sexuality. It's a title of position. And we are all sons of God, meaning we all have the same position. Well, I could take you to Ephesians. I'm not going to go there, but Ephesians talks about that placement, that the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in you. That's in Ephesians, that the fullness of Christ would be formed in us. Well, Abraham, it says here that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Oh, I want to get ahead. I want to lay the groundwork for this. Now, verse 10 says, when was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, the obvious answer is while he was uncircumcised. And verse 12 or 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Now, Abraham believed God. He was counted as righteous before God. And so God says, as a sign of your righteousness, I want you to be circumcised. Now, see, we get this mixed up. We think if we live right, God will count us as righteous. You cannot live right until you are righteous. You live out of your righteousness. And as you live right with God, once you're accounted righteousness, and you live in that righteousness with God, then you can live that way. Then it can produce in your life. It becomes a seal. See, your right living is living out of the righteousness you have with God. It's not a law. You're just living right with God. See, if I'm living right with God, I don't have to steal. Why? Because God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I don't have to lie. Why? Because my Father will protect me. I don't have to cheat. I don't have to be immoral. I don't have to do any of these things. Why? Because I'm right with God, and I'm living out of that right standing with God. So I don't need to do the things that the world says I need to do in order to get ahead. Why? Because God will give me the ability to move ahead. He will promote me. Amen. He will make a way for me. Hallelujah. This is good preaching. He says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. See, he's a father. If you believe with the faith of Abraham, he's your father. So we have, but the Bible also says, we won't get into this today. The Bible says you have a better covenant today than what Abraham had. So Abraham is a father of our faith, but our faith now is in Jesus Christ, and we have a better covenant than what Abraham had. But even Abraham, in his first covenant, had a covenant that he was right with God. And God treated him as though he were right with God. And you can read and see, Abraham did this wrong, and he did that wrong, and he didn't do this. But God still treated him as being right with him. Therefore, he said, you're going to be a father of many nations. Therefore, he said to your seed, which is Jesus Christ, will come and you'll be the redemption for the world. Hallelujah. See, he received that sign. Now, go on down to verse 12. He says, and Abraham is the father of circumcision of those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith. See, he not only is he the father of our faith, he's the father of those who are circumcised. Now, they're circumcised because they are saying, I'm circumcised because I'm walking according to the faith that Abraham has. That's their sign of circumcision. So he's also the father of the circumcised, okay? But he goes on to say that in verse 12, who walk on the steps of faith. It's not just enough to have the physical circumcision. It's not just enough to live right and live as other Christians live and live morally. And you've got to still live according to the steps of faith that Abraham lived in. So it's not just doing the right things. You can be a good, upstanding, moral, honest person, have integrity, and still die and go to hell because you didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. Good works do not save us. It's our faith in God that saves us. It's faith in what Jesus did at the cross that causes us to have new life. It's not us living a good life in order to get righteousness. It's believing in the righteousness of Jesus that he has given to us that gives us the ability to live a good life because we trust in Jesus. And that's how we live in this. But it's not only living circumcised, but it's living in the steps of faith of Abraham. Now verse 13 goes on, for the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It's because of faith that Abraham received the promise of God. Now, this is interesting because the promise came through the righteousness of faith, not the righteousness of the law. It didn't come to him because Abraham lived a good life. It came because Abraham believed God in spite of everything going on around him and in spite of his own behavior. You know, you can mess up and still believe in God. You can do stupid things and still believe in God, and God will still count you as righteous. He'll still count you as being holy. But Lord, I messed up. Yeah, God knows you messed up, but God also knows your heart. And if your heart is to walk in faith, then God doesn't hold that against you. Your heart condemns you, but God's heart doesn't. So he wasn't. The promise did not come through the righteousness of the law. It goes on to say, if righteousness came through the law or through circumcision, then faith is meaningless and the promise is of no effect. Now watch the promise. Now this will shock you. Watch the promise. Oh, we think the promise is that Abraham would inherit Israel and his children would have a land. And no. What does this scripture tell us that the promise is? It says, go back up to 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. This wasn't just about his children. The promise to Abraham is, you're going to be the heir of the world. I'll give you the world. That's a pretty big promise. It didn't come through righteousness. It came through his faith in God. Hallelujah. See, this was his promise. Now this is talking about kingdom. This is talking about the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth. The reality of that, you will be heir of the world, of the circumstances around you. No longer are you going to be subservient to the circumstances, but the circumstances are going to be subservient to you. That's what God's telling Abraham. You will be heir. This promise is that you will be heir of the world. Go to 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. So the promise doesn't come because of the law. So that's where religion has stepped in and messed things up, because we've tried to fulfill the promise of God by natural methods, and we mess it up every time you do it. If you try to live right and make it a legal aspect, you've already lost it because you're already in sin, because you're going back to the letter of the law and not through faith of righteousness or the righteousness of faith. Verse 15, because a law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. See, the law will always point to your lack, will always condemn you. The law will always tell you what you have failed to do, because that's the purpose of the law. But it's curious here. It says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, I'm going to reinterpret this for you and give it to you in a different light. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. If we're living by faith and justified by the faith, then the law has nothing to do with our justification. Where there is no law, there is no sin. See, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. If there's no law because we are living by faith, there is no transgression. Therefore, when you mess up, God doesn't see that because there's no transgression. Does that mean I can do anything I want to? No, because if you do anything you want to, you're probably no longer living by faith, which means you're going to be caught in your sin and judged. But if you're living by faith in the grace of God, then there is no longer a law for you, so therefore there is no longer transgression. So when you think about transgression, keeping your faith from operating, that's just the carnal nature. That's just you condemning yourself, because there is no, Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk. Let's read that. Stephen doesn't have that one. I want to be sure to get this right, but Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So if there is no law, there's no transgression. If I'm walking by faith, there's no law to limit me or to restrict me. So now I'm walking in the kingdom of God, and that law of faith has made me righteous, and there is no transgression. So that knocks down every excuse I have for my faith to not work. Some of you are beginning to see a glimmer there, because it's the condemnation of the heart that keeps us from believing. It's like the guy who came to Jesus, Lord, I have faith, but help my unbelief. It's like, Lord, I believe, but I've got these questions in my mind. Don't worry, there's no transgression because I've done away with the law. Jesus fulfilled, I shouldn't say he's done away with it, he has fulfilled the law. So therefore there is no transgression, because we're walking by faith, which is accounted as righteousness without the law. Again, faith came before the law. Faith came before circumcision. Those are only the acts or the works of living right with God and assigned to those things. Let's go on to 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world might be sure to a few of the seed. Did I say that wrong? All. It says all of the seed. So if we are in the faith and believe like Abraham did, then we are heirs of his promise. And that faith makes that promise that we would be heirs of the world to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So if I walk by faith, I am now an heir of the world, just like Abraham was heir of the world. Now, part of what that means, remember when Lot left and God takes Abraham up to the hill and he says, look out to the north, the south, the east, and the west. He says, everything you see, I will give it to you. See, if you can see it, God will give it to you. If you don't open your eyes and don't see it, God won't give it to you, because you haven't seen. This is where we need revelation. This is where we need understanding of the Scripture, because if you see it, you can have it, but if you don't see it, you'll never get it. And there's a difference between natural sight and revelation. We're talking here about revelation. We're talking about the seeing in the eyes of God. Because it's not just seeing the mountains. You can go up to a mountain and see mountains and mountains and mountains. But can you see that God is giving you possession of the territory? See, two different kinds of sight. One's natural. The other is the promise of God that God's giving to us. Amen. So faith accesses the grace of God. Now get this. Faith guarantees that the promise will work for everyone. That's what it says. It is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, or certain to all the seed. So faith guarantees that the promise will work for everyone. Well, brother, I don't know if it'll work for me. Well, see, why don't you think it'll work for you? Well, because of my past life. Wait a minute, that past life died in Jesus Christ, so that doesn't count. Okay, so your past life is not a hindrance to you receiving it by grace, by through faith. Well, then, yesterday I didn't do what God told me to do. There's a woman we met the other day, and she said God told her 2 years ago to get off of sugar. She's had all kinds of health issues with her colon and her intestines and different things, and God told her 2 years ago to get off of sugar. Well, she decided to go off sugar. I don't know how many, just a couple months ago, she made that commitment to kind of get off of sugar. Since then, her bowels have healed up. She's not having the problems, health problems that she was in just 2 months of not having sugar. You see, that was a revelation that God was given to her, but until she acted in faith, nothing happened. She had to act on the revelation that God was given to her, but her health is cleared up now. See, this faith will work for anybody if you work it, if you do it, but it takes revelation. It takes an understanding of God to follow after what God has already done. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. It's the reality of things I hope for. It is the evidence of things that I can't see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And Abraham was walking by faith before the circumcision. He was walking by faith before the law was given through Moses. See, he was walking by faith. And we're to walk by faith. If we have the same faith and do the same works of Abraham, we are his children, because his children will do the works of Abraham. Now, we're almost out of time here, and I want to, well, let me get into this. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Ooh, I want to unpack that, because I never saw this till the other week when I was studying this. Abraham believed God. He believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Did you catch the first part of that? Abraham believed in him who gives life to the dead. What was one of the things that happened with Abraham? He took a son up to sacrifice him. I won't go into the scripture, but as he told his servants when he went up on the mountain, they said, well, where's the sacrifice? And they said, God will provide. He also told his servants, we will return. The Bible says Abraham received Isaac as being dead and brought back to life. Why? He believed in the God who brings the dead to life. He believed it going up the mountaintop. He believed God will provide. Do you know one of the revelations at the mountaintop? One of the names of God is revealed at the mountaintop. Abraham lifts his hands up to sacrifice Isaac. He's going to kill him, physically kill him. And God stops him. He hears the bleating of a ram, a male sheep caught in a thicket. And he has a revelation. He said going up, God will provide the sacrifice. When he got up there, he provided a sacrifice that he didn't even count. God provided the ram. That ram is representative of Jesus Christ. God stopped his hand from killing his son. And Abraham got the revelation, God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies all of my needs. But he got that because he believed going up the mountain. He believed as he had his knife over his son's body, I believe in the God who brings the dead to life. Jesus spoke about Abraham and he said, he saw my day and rejoiced in it. Think about that. Abraham saw the day of Jesus. Well, what did he see? Did he see Jesus preaching to the multitudes? Well, maybe. What did he see? He saw the lamb, the ram that was in the bush. And he saw that ram being given as a sacrifice to the world. And he saw that ram being Jesus being raised from the dead. Abraham saw that and rejoiced in it. When did he see that? Well, if he didn't see it any other time, he saw it when he saw the ram in the bush. He said, God's going to provide a sacrifice, not only for my son, which represents Israel and the people of God, but he's going to present this sacrifice for all the world. All because he believed. He believed in the God who brings the dead back to life. Why did he believe that? Because of the ram in the thicket? Because of Christ crucified and raised from the dead? He saw these things. He saw hope being returned. He saw the dead coming back to life. He saw dreams being resurrected. He saw the power of God greater than the death that's in the world. He saw these things. So he believed in the God who raises the dead to life. Now, if we have the faith of Abraham, what do we believe in? The God who brings the dead back to life. Now, what is the excuse for to keep you from getting your healing? I don't have one. Right, because we believe in the same God that Abraham believed in, the God who brings the dead back to life. Well, if my flesh is dying, he can bring it back to life. Amen. If there's sickness invading my body, he brings the dead back to life. See, when I injured my foot in Haiti, I got a revelation. I was asking God. I don't know of any other time when, I don't know of any scripture that speaks to my situation. God says, I make the lame man walk. Woo! I had never seen it in that light, because officially I'm lame. Five bones out of joint and 1 foot. Most of you know the testimony. But five bones out of joint, I'm not supposed to run. I'm not supposed to be able to dance. My foot's supposed to be turned at a 90-degree angle. I can stand on my tippy toes. Doctors say, I can't do that. Well, in the power of God, I can. Why? Because I believe in the God who raises the dead to life. That overcomes any obstacle. See, if where there is no law, there's no transgression. I am free from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Condemnation. You didn't do that right Saturday. You didn't do that right this morning. You got out of bed with a bad attitude. Your faith won't work for you. Wait a minute. Oh, excuse me. There's no law for me. I'm in grace. If there's no law, there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, my faith will work for me every single time. Think about that. My faith will work for me every single time. Every time I believe, I'm believing in the God who raises the dead to life. Every time I'm looking in the mirror, I'm looking at the body that God is raising back to life. Every time I breathe, I'm looking at the God who brings me back to life. Hallelujah. See, this is the faith that Abraham had. Isn't that a marvelous faith? It's not just that, oh, he gave us the Jewish people. Isn't that sweet? No. Abraham dared to believe in the God who brings the dead back to life. And we have the same faith as Abraham had, because that faith comes from God himself. And God has planted that faith on the inside. So every time you dare to believe, you are stepping out in faith in the God who raises the dead to life. And I want you to keep that in your mind. This is the God we believe in. We don't believe in the God that sustains you from day to day. He does. But what's the one kid said that God didn't come, I'm getting a couple things going through my head. God did not come to make your life better. He came to make dead men live. And we think God came to make our lives more comfortable. He didn't come to make you comfortable. He came to give you life. See, when you walk in faith, this is a revolution. Because the world believes once you're dead, you're dead. You know what? We're waiting for the doctor's report. Well, I got a better doctor's report. Dr. Jesus says you're healed. Says you were healed 2,000 years ago. The medicine was applied to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are the redeemed now. We are the whole now because we have faith in God. This brings you up to a whole nother level. See, Abraham believed in the power of God over the dead things of this present age. Hallelujah. Abraham believed in the God who calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Abraham is watching the Spirit of God See, he didn't just see the mountains at the top of the mountain. He saw God saying, I'll give you everything you see. He saw, he's walking in the spirit while he's in the natural. When he saw the ram in the thicket, he's seen in the spirit, but he's in the natural. A natural man would say, wow, isn't that strange that there's this ram over here, and go ahead and knife his son. He saw the ram and the revelation. This is Jehovah Jireh. This is the God who has met my need. He knows the love I have for my son, and he's already made provision that I don't have to sacrifice my son. He is the God who raises the dead back to life. See, he saw these things by revelation of the Spirit of God. He believed. See, he's watching the Spirit of God because these things exist in the Spirit because they exist in God. These things, healing exists in God. That's why we can believe in healing, because it exists in God. If God doesn't have healing, then you better get the best doctor money can pay for. Because you're only going to get as healed as according to how good your doctor is. But see, these things that we're seeing in the realm of the Spirit, we're seeing in God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't say the evidence of things that are unreal. It's just you can't see it in the natural realm. You can only see it in the Spirit. Remember Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He's talking to Nick about religious things that Nicodemus ought to have known. They practiced a new birth. I didn't know this till a couple of years ago. But every month the Jews go through a new birth. Every new moon they get a new start. Every new moon the cycle starts over again. 12 times a year they go through the new birth. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? He goes, huh? See, he's talking about things that Nicodemus knew about. The new birth was not unfamiliar to Nicodemus, but he only saw it as the new moon and the changing of the monthly cycle. He didn't see it in the heavenly vision of the new birth as being a gift of God. And we can get a new birth in Jesus Christ. He said, you must be born again before you can see the kingdom of God. See, you've got to be born of God. You've got to have the faith of God. You've got to have these things before you can begin to see that this is the God who raises the dead to life. Now, what's the first evidence of that for a new believer? That you have been born from death into life. That the old man has been crucified and the new man is alive in Jesus Christ. So you begin to see these things about who you are. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the scripture says. Well, I would never go so far to say that. Then you don't have Bible faith. You've got man's faith. Man's faith, we could never attain the level of God, and you're absolutely right. We never can. But you're not alone. God is with you if you believe. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus was dead and was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that same faith that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you. All things are possible to him who believes. Oh, we're talking about some great spiritual truths today. We're talking about some really fabulous things. This is why it's a revolution of faith. When you start believing this way, you stand out. You know, you walk into a funeral parlor and everyone's crying and you just think, I really do think God could raise him from the dead. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever stood at a casket and you're like, I think I saw him move. That's freaky. I think I saw a finger move. Is it just me? Well, they are alive and they're going to get a new body, but sometimes they're ready to go. And you got to let them go. Jesus didn't go to the graveyards and raise everybody out of the dead. But he did a few times. Everybody you see, you know, we have these visions. I think they're just natural kind of visions for the most part. But we're just going to go by the hospital and wave our hand at the hospital. Well, that may come to pass and it may not come to pass. But Jesus didn't do it in his day, but we can do even greater things than he did. But sometimes we hear about something, we could just go into this and we could raise up this person. Well, as you see in the spirit of what God's calling you to do, then these things become possible to you because now you've seen these things. When you get a hold of what we're talking about, God's going to show you things that you need to do, that you can do, that you can lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. Why? Because God has shown it to you. And you start walking in the realm of the spirit as where God's leading you rather than just trying to copy men, because that's where we fail a lot of times. Well, I heard that his name just went out of my mind, drop kicked a baby, Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know why I have trouble remembering his name, but Smith Wigglesworth drop kicked a baby one time, and they caught it out of the audience. I mean, he just drop kicked it like a football, just took the baby and just dropped it in the midair and kicked it with his foot. And when they caught the baby in the audience, it was totally healed. The baby was crippled. The baby was deformed and all this kind of stuff. Well, don't you make a ministry out of what he did because God told him to do it. He didn't tell you to do it. If you start a dropkick ministry, we're taking you to jail. You know? It's like, see, this is walking in the spirit. It's beginning to see things from God's point of view rather than just you. And a lot of us, we just try to duplicate what we heard some other minister did rather than listening to God to find out if that's what he's telling you to do. Oh, this is good preaching. You need to hear the Spirit. You need to find out what God is calling you to do and be obedient to that heavenly vision. And when you are, it works. It works every single time. We had a friend one time, and he came to me and says, Gordon, because we were talking about casting out devils and everything, he said, I've been practicing casting out devils. I said, how do you practice casting out devils? I said, how do you do it? He said, well, I put a chair in the middle of the floor, and I cast out devils. I imagined there was a person sitting in the chair, and I was casting out devils. Did it work? How do you know if it worked? There's nothing to test it on. But these are the mental games that we play. You want to learn how to cast out devils? Listen to God, and when he says to cast out a devil, do it. Bible says, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. When I started laying hands on the sick, I didn't know anybody that I hadn't seen anybody got healed. I hadn't seen anything happen. But the Bible said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I said, Lord, at your calling, because you said the command, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So when we had prayer lines, I started laying hands on the people and people started getting healed. Now, the first time they didn't, but as we went on, they started getting healed. Why? Because I began to see God said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, there's not such a command on devils. You won't find a command. Now, did the disciples cast out devils? Yes. Did Jesus give them authority over devils? Yes. But he didn't give a command to just cast out devils anywhere and everywhere. But he said, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now, to go along with that, Jesus healed everyone who came to him. So unless God specifically tells you to go out and hunt up every sick person and lay hands on them, just lay hands on the people that you come into contact with. And I'd recommend ask them before you do it. I knew one person, they thought the louder you shouted at somebody, the greater impact you had about getting rid of devils. I don't find in the scripture where Jesus yelled at anybody. He would just speak real nicely. Why? He had ousia. He had power. He knew who he was. He knew who the Father was. And he just listened to him. I don't know if there's a shut off to this or not. See, the faith of Abraham, I believe in the God who raises the dead to life. This is our faith. I believe in the God who changes situations. How long will it take? You just made it longer. He can change the situations. My faith is he can turn things around. He can turn what seems to be dead back into life. He has the power of resurrection in everything he does. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise be to God. You get something out of this? There's so much into this. We're going to stay in Romans 4 next week and start about where we left off. I think we're on 17. We'll start at 17 or 18 next week again. But we're going to look at the faith of Abraham. Oh, hallelujah. Well, Father, we believe in you because you raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, because you raised him from the dead by your glory, you said you raised us from the dead by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. So, Father, we thank you that as believers, the same glory that raised Jesus has made us new creatures. That same glory resides in us, Father. And we thank you, Father, as we greet people, as we shake hands with people, as we lay hands on people, we thank you, God, that the anointing from us flows into them to break every curse, to break every situation, to turn their lives around. We thank you, Father, for the anointing that breaks, destroys the yoke of this world. And Father, we thank you that you have graced us with this. So, Father, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving, God, that we are sons of God, and we have Abraham as our father of faith because we also believe in the God who raises the dead to life. We thank you, Father, for all these wonderful things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.